each and every one of our lives. If you do not have a Bible, there is very likely one in the pew somewhere around you. I ask that you would please open your Bible and follow along with us, and your study will be greatly enhanced. If I were to tell everybody in this room right now that Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave us the key to true discipleship. He gave us the key to know how to follow Him perfectly and effectively. What would you say? Well, the first question that would pop up in my mind is, where? I would say, I want to see it. Show me where Christ said that. This morning we're going to look at true discipleship as Christ showed us. Mark 8 and verse 34, Christ said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." There's four things that Christ said is necessary for true discipleship. The first of that being that we have to wish to follow Him. This is often a point that's very missed. In order to be a disciple of Christ, we have to want to be a disciple of Christ. The word wish, as Strong says, is to desire, to intend, prefer, or to be willing. The word follow, or the word that is translated come after, means to be in the same way with. That tells me three things. First of all, it must be something we want. It must be something we want. Obedience of Christ, being a disciple of Christ, isn't something I do just because I think I have to. Being an obedient servant of Christ, being a disciple of Christ, is because I want to. Because you want to. But even more than that, it tells me that it must be wholehearted. Remember our definition of the word wish: to desire or intend to be willing. When you will something, you do it with all your might. With every ounce of your being, you will it. Obedience to Christ is wholehearted. True obedience to Christ is wholehearted. And it tells me also the biggest thing that is missed. It must be directional. Every person on this earth wants to follow something. They want to be a part of something. But we often miss the point. We should want to follow one person, and that is Christ. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, Christ said. We missed that. We weren't given an option to follow another man. We weren't given an option to follow what we want. Christ said, "If anyone wishes to come after me." The second thing that Christ says about true discipleship is that we must deny ourselves. That word deny is an interesting word. And in the very root of its definition is to put aside or to forget about. So Christ said, deny yourself. Put aside yourself and forget about it. That sounds very, very convoluted and hard to comprehend. How can we put aside ourselves? How can we put aside us? Well, what Christ is getting at is put aside anything in your life that gets in the way of following Him. And the list of those things are endless. Absolutely endless. But there's three this morning that I want us to really look at. First of all, we need to deny our earthly ties. Well, what do I mean by that? relationships. Relationships of an earthly sense. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and in verse 26. Christ says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." It sounds rather harsh. Christ says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife, children, brother and sister." The word hate, again, is an interesting word. It simply means a lack of love. It's a comparative word. If we love Christ more than our family, then in this sense of the word, we hate them. That is what Christ is looking for. We do not literally, physically despise them, but we love them less than Christ. Does your family sometimes get in the way of your discipleship to Christ? Christ said it shouldn't be that way. He said, "Deny yourself." Do you have a family member that doesn't agree with you and so you cave in to the pressures and you give up your faith? Christ said it shouldn't be that way. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and in the 21st verse. It says, "Another one of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead.'" We often feel obligations to our family, to our friends. We feel obligations to do something for them, to help them, to fulfill our relationship with them. But Christ here says, if that gets in the way, forget about it. He said, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." Can we do that? Christ told us we could. That tells me that we can. We can do it. So we must first deny our earthly ties. Secondly, we should deny our desires. In 1 John chapter 2, John tells us about the three forms of sin in this world. John chapter 2 and in verse 16, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." This is the three forms of sin. Very plainly in the text, I can see that these three forms of sin are desires. We wouldn't sin if we didn't desire that sin, or whatever that sin causes. It says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Genesis chapter 3 gives us some insight to what John is saying, and most of us might even have notes in our Bible that we've written. In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan was tempting Eve, we see these three forms of sin manifest. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that, one, the tree was good for food, two, that it was a delight to the eyes, and three, that it was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Eve committed sin. But there were three things that enticed her to sin. She saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was good for food. She saw that it looked good, the lust of the eyes. And she saw that it could make her wise, that boastful pride of life. Eve was not denying herself and following God. She was enticed by her desires. She let those get in the way of that one commandment that God gave her. And she brought sin into the world. A third thing that I know we must deny is our former beliefs. Our former beliefs. In Revelation chapter 2, the church of Pergamum did not deny their former beliefs. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2. John, in his writing to the church at Pergamum, said in verse 14, speaking through the angel, said, "I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept the teaching of Balak, to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some, in the same way, hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans." This was a church, such as this one here, or the others that were listed in Revelation. This was a church that had some that had believed and yet held to the teachings that they had previously believed. The angel of the Lord says, "But I have a few things against you." Would that angel say that to you? Would that angel say that to us as a church? That a few of you in this church has held on to the beliefs of your former life? In the book of Acts, I see three very large examples of those who forgot, denied their former beliefs. In Acts chapter 11, and in verse 2, it says, "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" So there was an issue here. The circumcised men, the Jews, said, "Peter, why did you associate with the Gentiles? Why did you go and visit the Gentiles?" Throughout the rest of the chapter, Peter starts telling them about this vision that he had, that he determined from it that the Gentiles were now gospel subjects as well. And he also testified to them about the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles. And notice the Jews' reaction when they had heard this new thing. In verse 18, when they heard this, all that Peter had said previously, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." They did not argue with Peter. Instead, they took what Peter had told them, they believed him, and changed. They forgot about what they believed before. They denied what they believed before, and instead turned to what Peter had taught them. But not only in Acts 11, also in Acts chapter 9, at the conversion of Saul. In verse 4 of Acts 9, it says, "And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise, enter the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do.' Then Paul hears all that he must do, and he travels to Damascus. And there Ananias, a servant of the Lord, was waiting on him. And in verse 18 it says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized." Now this same man, just a few verses over, had done a complete 180. In verse 28, and it says, "And he, and Paul, and he was with them," who? The church in Jerusalem. "He was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord." Paul, a persecutor of churches, who threw Christians in jail, tortured them. He held the coats of those who threw rocks at Stephen. He did a complete 180. He forgot everything he knew before, and he looked to what he had been taught and dwelled in it. He denied his former beliefs. Possibly the greatest example to me personally is in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we know that Peter delivered the first gospel sermon. And in verse 37 of Acts 2, it says, "Now when they heard this," they being the recipients of the gospel message, "heard this," in verse 36, "that God had made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom they crucified. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And in verse 41, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." These are the same men who were just days before shouting, "Crucify, crucify." These men that had the blood of Jesus on their hands. And when they had heard the gospel message, they were pierced to the heart. What did they do even more than that? They changed. They denied what they had known before, and instead accepted the truth of what they had heard from Peter. Are we denying our former beliefs? Before you were a Christian, did you believe something contrary to what you believe now? Most all of us here can say yes in some sense. Yeah, we did. We believed something contrary. But now that you are a Christian, do you still believe that? Do you still hold on to that? Jesus said, "Deny yourself. Deny yourself, even your former beliefs," as we have just seen. A third thing that Jesus told us was necessary to true discipleship: we must take up the cross. We must take up the cross. Not literally, as he did. Jesus had to carry his own cross to Mount Calvary, where he was crucified. But in a figurative sense, we are to take up the cross. What does that mean? Bear the burdens of a Christian. Bear the burdens of a Christian. There are three ways in which we do that. First of all, we endure temptation. We stick it out. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was being tempted. In Luke 4 and in verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during these days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread.'" What did Jesus do? He responded with Scripture. He said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Jesus endured temptation. If Christ did it, so should we. He did it. We can do it. Maybe not as perfectly as He did, but we can still do it. We have been given ways out. We have been given this great book that's in each and every person's lap to endure that temptation. Christ responded with Scripture. So should we. But even more so than temptation, we should endure hardship. And there will be a lot of it. Not a person here can say that they have not had some trouble in their life. Did that get in the way of you serving Christ? It didn't for Paul. In Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 12, Paul said, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What Paul's saying is, I've seen it all. I've had it good and I've had it bad. Look at just the verse above that. In verse 11, he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Paul said, those hardships that I've had, I stuck them out. I was content. Paul endured hardships. And as we've seen countless times, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. If Paul can do it, so can we. A third way in which we take up the cross is by enduring persecution. But there's two sides to that, only one of which we truly see today. The first side of that is physical persecution. That doesn't happen much to us today, but it does happen. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, was being stoned to death. In Acts 7, in verse 54, verse 57, it says, but they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed upon him, Stephen, with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. There was a physical, brutally physical persecution of Stephen. If you're not familiar with the stonings of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, these were large rocks. These aren't pieces of gravel that you pick up in somebody's front yard or in their driveway. These are large rocks. Some archaeologists and experts will say they weigh up to 25, 30 pounds, depending on the location at which the stoning was taking place. These rocks were being hurled at a man who could not guard himself, could not block himself. And these rocks kill. In verse 60, it says, and having said this, he fell asleep. He had rocks thrown at him to the point he died. Stephen endured that persecution. He endured it to the death, but he did endure. So can we. If that day ever comes where we are physically persecuted for what we believe, will you take up the cross? Will you endure that persecution? Jesus said we should and that we could. Not only did Stephen receive physical persecution, but so did our Lord and Savior. In Matthew 27 and in verse 30, it says, they spat on him and took a reed and began to beat him on the head. In verse 35, and when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments and cast lots. Before that, he had even been scourged, beaten with a whip that had bones and metal tied to it. Then he was spat on, one of the most humiliating things that can happen to a man, is to be spit on. They beat him over the head with a reed, with a hard piece of wood. And then they put him up on a cross and put nails through his hands. And if you remember well, one of the last things that Jesus said is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus endured that persecution. He endured it to the extreme. We can too. He told us to bear the cross. That means we can do it too. Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anything that Christ commands, I can do. The true application of that verse. Anything he commands, I can do. But the side of persecution that we see more so today is that mental persecution. Still in Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 29. It says, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And in verses 39 through 44, it says, and those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, You are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, He saved others. Himself he cannot. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers, who also had been crucified with him, were casting the same insult. Again, as we just noted, Jesus endured that persecution. This is God in the flesh being mocked and made fun of. We sing a song, He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 10 legions of angels to stop this, to put punishment and condemnation on the men doing this to him. But he didn't. He endured that persecution to complete what God, his Father, had sent out for him to do. We can as well. We can as well. But there's a final thing that Christ instructed us to do. And if we miss all other points, let us get this one. He instructed us to follow him. To follow him. And there are two things that I see that go along with that. First of all, we must combat sin. In Romans 6 and in verse 23, Romans 6, 23, it says, For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we seek to follow him, if we seek eternal life, we must refuse sin. We cannot have both. We cannot have eternal life and death. It doesn't work. We must combat sin. And we do that by arming ourselves against it. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives us the way in which to do that. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." What does physical armor do? It protects you from damage from outside forces. When a soldier puts on armor, it's to deflect that bullet that might kill him. That's its purpose. When we put on the full armor of God, what did Paul say it was for? He said that we may stand firm against the schemes of the devil, that we may stand firm against sin. We do that by girding ourselves with truth. In verse 14 it says, "Having girded your loins with truth." We put on truth. We put on what this book says. The Bible is the ultimate source of truth. We put on what it says. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. Our righteous demeanor should be that as such that it would ward away the schemes of the devil. Should shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel as seen in verse 15. Should put on the gospel, the good news. We should take up the shield of faith in verse 16. What does a shield do? It blocks. Our faith can block the tactics of the devil. So put on the shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. Be armed with salvation, knowing that if we die physically, as long as we are still wearing our spiritual armor and have worn it well, then we shall have salvation. Arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Arm yourself with it. It's the one weapon that we're given. We should use it. And finally, and a point often missed, is pray. In verse 9 it says, "And pray." And, combining of two thoughts, the armor of God, and pray. That's how we arm ourselves against it. But another way to combat sin is simply by being aware of it. There is an old military tactician, a man who comes up with tactics, by the name of Sun Tzu. He was Chinese thousands of years ago. And he said that the only way to conquer an enemy is by knowing it. Knowing your enemy. Are you aware of how sin operates? That's a way in which we can combat it. Just simply knowing how it operates. Just as an army needs to know its enemy, we also should know our enemy. Sin. And the devil. The second way in which we follow him, and the last, again, if we get nothing else, let us get this. We should obey Christ in all that he says. Turn over to Acts chapter 5 and in verse 29, and the lesson will be yours. Acts 5 and in verse 29 says, "But Peter and the apostles answered and said, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" We must obey God. Christ. Christ gave us four ways, four steps, rather, in which we can be true disciples of Him. First, we have to wish to come after Him, to follow Him. We must deny ourselves, put aside whatever gets in the way of serving Him. We have to take up the cross. We have to bear the burdens of a Christian. And we have to follow Him. It's four steps. Four rather simple steps. There is nothing convoluted about this. Then why do we miss it? We obviously cannot be perfect. No man is perfect except Christ. But we do not do as good as we can. There's always, I repeat, always room for improvement. There's always a way to be a better, more true disciple of Christ. This morning, if you have realized that maybe you weren't being a true disciple of Christ, maybe you had missed something, possibly not denying your own desires and falling short of Him and sinning, this is your opportunity, possibly the only one you might have, to fix it. There's no time like the present. In fact, there might be only the present. Maybe you've never decided to be a disciple of Christ. Again, this is your chance. This is your opportunity. Possibly your only one. Will you take that opportunity? Will you become one with Him in baptism? Will you confess Him? Will you live in His service? Again, there is no time like the present. If there are any